A friend of mine, several years ago, he and his family moved to Iowa in the middle of the winter time. And the temperature the day they moved was minus 10 degrees with the wind chilled of minus 28 degrees. Come on, somebody, that's cold. Our brother don't want to move on that kind of day. And all day long, the kids and their friends and the movers were going in and out the house, in and out the house, just in and out the front door, getting all the stuff in, leaving the front door open. And the dad kept saying, "Shut the front door." And then he had to leave the house and go run an errand. And when the dad came back home, the front door was wide open. And he went to the thermostat in the house, and it was set on 78 degrees, but the thermostat was reading 55 because the heat was coming in the house, but it was going right out the front door. Close the front door. And this is a great picture of what a lot of people's life looks like. They have the heat on in their house, but it's still cold because the front door is wide open, and they blame everyone else on why their life is cold. And what we're talking about in this series is we have to stop blaming people and close the door. And that's what we're talking about. That's what this series is all about. We have to stop blaming people. We have to stop making excuses, and we have to start doing our theme verse. I hope you have this verse memorized already. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And verse 14 says, do everything without complaining and arguing. Don't spend your life making excuses and blaming people and circumstances for where you are in life. No, work out your salvation. You got to work it out. Nobody's going to work it out for you. Don't spend your life blaming people for something that you did to yourself. You knew that man didn't have a job when you married him. He was good looking. He was fine. But you knew he didn't work. You knew she was mean as an upset pit bull when you started dating her. Why are you acting surprised by her bad attitude? You knew when you start dating him that he didn't go to church. Don't get all bent out of shape because now he don't want to go to church with you. You knew your friends were getting drunk and high when you first started hanging out with them. Don't blame them for your partying lifestyle. You knew when you had kids, they were going to cry, have poopy diapers, go to school, and have homework. So quit acting surprised and blaming people and blaming the devil for responsibilities that come with being a parent. Like, people even blame God for where they are in life. I see it all the time. The Bible talks about it in Proverbs chapter number 19 and verse number 18. It says, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. It happens all the time. People make stupid decisions and then they suffer the consequences for those decisions, and then they're mad at God. They blame God. God, you need to give me more energy. Lord, I'm always tired. Help me. God says, stop blaming me and quit staying up half the night watching Netflix. Go to bed and stop playing video games half the night. Stop scrolling social media half the night and go to bed. God, you still haven't fixed my marriage. God says, stop blaming me and go apologize. Go on a date. Go to counseling. Well, we tried counseling and it didn't work. You only went four times. You've been arguing and acting like a fool with each other for over a decade, and you thought four sessions was enough? God says you have to stick with it and stop blaming me. God, why did you give me these crazy kids? God says, first of all, you are the one that did you know what to have them kids. I didn't make you do that. And stop blaming me and start spending time with your kids. Start teaching them the word of God. Start providing loving discipline. Start bringing them to People's Church in the kids' ministry. Start bringing them to Epic on Wednesday nights. God says, stop blaming me. God, you got to stop making me gain all this weight. God says, you better put down that honey bun. Get you some skinny popcorn. Huh? God, I've been attending People's Church for 3 years, and I still don't have any good Christian friends. God says, stop blaming me and get in a small group. Go to brotherhood. Go to sisterhood. Go to the mom's group. Go to recharge. Well, Lord, I went once, and it wasn't for me. Oh, so you went one time. And you wanted me to do a miracle in your friendships. One time. Don't blame me for your lack of effort. Lord, I've been at this job for 3 years, and I still haven't got one raise or a promotion. God says, stop blaming me, and you got to stop calling in sick all the time. You blaming me, but you missing your work deadlines. Gossiping about your coworkers. You got to stop showing up late and leaving early. You got to stop taking a two-hour lunch break when you're supposed to take 1 hour. Lord, you're not blessing my finances. Give me some more money. Give me some financial peace. God, I took the 3-month tithe challenge in November. I even gave in the miracle offering at the end of the year. And I'm still in a financial mess. God says, you got to stop blaming me. You're the one that put your honeymoon on a credit card with 25% interest. That's what me and Tiffany did, yeah, back in the day, y'all. I'm preaching to myself right now, huh? God says, you're the one that keeps buying a new outfit every time you get paid. You're the one going to the coffee shop to buy a coffee drink every single day. You keep going out to eat instead of packing your own lunch and eating at home. You're the one that bought that new car with that big car payment. And now you're blaming me because you don't have financial peace. And you have to stop blaming God for where you are in life. And you have to stop being frustrated and mad at your Heavenly Father. And some of you are so frustrated with God. You're so angry with God. You're angry at your Heavenly Father that you even doubt the promises that are in the Bible. You hear scriptures like Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19, and my God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And you wonder if this scripture is really true because you don't feel like your needs are being met. Or scripture like Luke chapter 12, verse 31. It's the same scripture in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek his kingdom. Seek first God's kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. And you're not sure how true that Bible verse is because God hasn't provided all these things in your life. Or Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be food in my house, in my temple. If you do, says the Lord Almighty, I will open up the windows of heaven. I will pour out blessings so great you won't have room enough to take it in. Put me to the test. And some of you don't believe that verse because you don't see the windows of blessings opening your own life. You don't have more than enough. So you doubt the promises of God. And what you have to understand about God's promises, let me teach you something. Here's what you have to understand about God's promises, that many of them are conditional. Conditional. That simply means you have to do your part, and then God will do his part. For example, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19, it's one of the most misquoted scriptures in the Bible. The context of this promise is talking about how God will supply the church at Philippi's needs because they gave generously to God's kingdom. It was conditional, and that promise is true for you and I today. If we do our part, God will do his part. Your part of Luke chapter 12 and verse 31 is to seek first God's kingdom, and then God will provide all these other things. But you have to do your part, and then God will do his part. Your part of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 is to tithe to your local church, and then God will open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings in your life. But you have to do your part, and then God will do his part. But let me say this to you. But even when God opens the windows of heaven, your part and my part is not over. You still have to steward the blessings that God pours out. And here's what I see happen to a lot of Christians. So many Christians have the front door wide open because they don't steward well the blessings God has poured out in their life. So the blessings of God are going right out the front door. And Tiffany and I, in our early 20s when we first got married, we had the front door wide open. We were tithers, we were givers, but it sure did not feel like God was blessing our lives. And the truth of the matter is this, we weren't doing our part. We made some decisions in our early 20s that got ourselves into debt up to our eyeballs and over our head. You would have talked to Tiffany and I in our early 20s, we had car debt, we had credit card debt, student loan debt. We put the honeymoon, the furniture, and the computer all on the credit card. God had the windows of heaven open, but the blessings seemed like they were just going right out the front door. We were having major financial problems. I want you to hear your pastor right now. And Tiffany and I, in our early 20s, we loved God with all of our heart. We prayed. We went to church. We served at church. In my early 20s, I was preaching the gospel all around the nation in camps and youth camps and conventions and around the world. We tithed. We gave offerings. But we were upside down financially. We were broke. We didn't have any savings. God opened up the windows of heaven and was pouring out blessings, but we had the front door wide open. And here's what I know today. Some of you can relate to where we were in our early 20s. It doesn't feel like God is blessing your life because the front door is wide open. And if you're honest today, you have financial stress. You have pressure. You're worried and anxious. And some of you are blaming God. And here's what I want to do today. I want to encourage you to do what Tiffany and I did in our early 20s. It changed our life. Here it goes. Here's what I want to tell you. Start owning your finances. Come on, everybody say, own it. Yeah. For the next few moments, I want to talk to you from a story in the Old Testament. There's a woman who loved God, but she experienced a major financial crisis. And I want to teach you for the next few moments how to own your financial situation and help to get yourself out of the hole into financial freedom. I want you to do this because I've been pastoring now 21 years. Tiffany and I, we started People's Church. It'll be 22 years in May. Can you believe we're almost 22 years old and I'm only 29. Come on, somebody. So I've been preaching a long time, right? So I already know when I preach on something like this, some of you, you're rearing, you're tight like this, and you're starting to sweat. Just look at your neighbor and say, loosen up, pastor wants to help you. Go ahead and tell him, just loosen up. Like, we're not taking a special offering today, or no, I want to help you, all right? So loosen on up. My Lord, I got all tight on me. All right, let me help you today. Let's look at this story in 2 Kings, chapter number 4, verse number 1. Says, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out, and it's Elisha. It's to Elisha the prophet. And this woman cried out, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that, catch this, he revered or he feared the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take away his two boys, her two boys, to be their slaves. This woman was a grieving widow, raising two boys all by herself. Her husband provided for the family. He was a man of God. He feared God, but he made some poor financial decisions, and he got his family into financial trouble. And now the creditors are coming, and they're going to take her two babies, and they're going to make those boys work off the debt that she owes. This single mom is grieving. She can't pay the bills. There's debt she can't pay. She's about to lose her babies to the creditors. She was in a desperate situation. And today from this story, I want us to learn three mindset shifts that you have to make to own your finances. That key word is mindset. Three mindset shifts you have to make to own your finances. Let me say it to you like this. Change your thinking and you'll change your life. Change your thinking and you'll change your life. To close the front door, you'll have to change your thinking. Let me give you three mindset shifts. Number one is this. Own the overwhelmed mindset. You got to own the overwhelmed mindset. This lady was overwhelmed with bills. She was overwhelmed that she was about to lose her two boys. And then God sent the prophet Elisha to give her direction. And then in verses 2-4, he helps this woman overcome her overwhelmed mindset. And I believe today, People's Church, God sent me to be your prophet and to help you to overcome your overwhelmed mindset. Living overwhelmed will stop you from owning your finances. I've seen it in my own life years ago, and I've seen it thousands and thousands of times with people. Some of you today, you're overwhelmed with bills, with debt, with stress, with fear, even with those feelings of hopelessness. Maybe you're overwhelmed because you grew up in a home that never taught you how to handle money. Maybe all you've ever saw growing up and modeled for you were bad examples. So if you were honest today, you don't even know what financial peace looks like. Like you don't even know what financial freedom looks like. And today, I want you to understand that your greatest financial problem is not your bills or your debt or your lack of savings. It's your overwhelmed mindset. Because when you have an overwhelmed mindset, what happens is you keep digging a deeper and deeper hole because of your mindset. And if you don't change your thinking, you'll never change your life. And so as your pastor today, I've come to tell somebody, you got to calm down. You got to take a deep breath because there is hope with Jesus Christ. I want you to hear me today. You can get together a plan and get some financial peace. You don't have to live overwhelmed. You can get a plan and experience financial peace, but the plan won't matter if you don't overcome the overwhelmed mindset. You have to take a deep breath. Calm down, lady. I know they're about to take your sons. Calm down. Talk to me. Calm down. You can do this. Change your thinking and you'll change your life. Number two is this. The second mindset shift that you have to own to be able to own your finances is this. Number two, own the poverty mindset. The poverty mindset. It says in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 2, Elisha replied to her, "Lady, how can I help you? You're overwhelmed. Let me talk to you. How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" She says back to the prophet, "Your servant has nothing there at all except a small jar of olive oil." The widow did not see a way out of her dire financial situation. I want you to notice what she says. She said, "I have nothing at all except a small jar of olive oil. I can't do anything about my situation." She says to the prophet, "Listen, I'm broke. I'm stuck. I don't have anything. It is what it is." And the poverty mindset causes you to overlook what you do have because you're so focused on what you don't have. And some of you today have this poverty mindset. You're so focused on what you don't have. You're consumed with what you don't have that you're overlooking what you do have. And today, I'm your prophet. And I'm here to tell you to stop focusing on what you don't have, because you're going to get out of the financial hole by using what you do have. Today, I want you to break free from the poverty mindset. Here's what the poverty mindset will do to you, like it did for this lady. The poverty mindset will have you believing that you can't do anything about your situation. It can't ever be better. It'll have you believing that you have to keep spending more than you make. It'll have you believing that you have to always live upside down financially. It'll have you believing that you have to keep you can't ever pay off the credit card debt. It'll have you believing that you can't ever experience financial freedom. Let me tell you, the poverty mindset is a sabotaging mindset. It'll sabotage your success. Here's what it will do. It will have you waiting on somebody to come bail you out of your financial hole, but they're not coming. What you need is in your house. What you need is in your house. This lady had a little oil in her house. And what you have in your house may not seem like much, but I'm telling you, it's enough to get started. If you have a little energy, it's enough to get started. If you got a little money, it's enough to get started. If you got a little faith, it's enough to get started. If you got a little job, it's enough to get started. If you got a little hope, it's enough to get started. You have to start with what you have in your house. Stop letting the poverty mindset keep you from seeing what you already have. You have enough to get started on the road to financial freedom and peace. And the poverty mindset's even trying to attack some of you right now. I don't have enough. I don't have anything to get started. No, you have enough to get started. Change your thinking and you'll change your life. Number three is this. Own the this is too much work mindset. This is too much work mindset. Let's look at this in 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to pick up reading in verse 3. Elisha said to this lady, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars. And as each is filled, put it to one side. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. This widow lady had what she needed to get started, but it required hard work to get financial freedom and peace. Church, she had a little jar of oil, and she got started with what she had. She used her legs to walk to her neighbor's house, work. She used her mouth to ask for some jars, but not just a few, work. She used her arms and her legs to carry the jars back home. Work. She used her hands to pour the oil into the jars. Work. She had to get a plan together to market the oil so that she could sell the oil. Work. She had to track down the bill collectors to pay off the debt. Work. She had to manage what was left over so that she could take care of her and her boys. Work. We love to focus on the supernatural part of this story. We love to talk about how God multiplied the oil, and he does do that. We thank God for miracles. But a huge part of this success story was the fact that this lady put in the work to see her financial situation turn around. And if you want to see your financial situation turn around, it will require work. Oh, no, Pastor, I'm just praying. Oh, Lord, touch me, Lord. No, I'm anointing myself with oil. Well, that's good. But it's going to require work. Come on, for most of us, I know when Tiffany and I were in our early 20s, and this was our case, and for many of you, it's the same way. You didn't get in a financial hole overnight, and you won't get out overnight. But you can get out if you will make up your mind today to put in the work. Come on, I'm your pastor. I love you. I really do. I want what's best for you. And so I say things like this because I deeply love for you and pray for you all the time. Here's the raw, rugged reality. It's hard work being broke. Somebody ought to wave him right now. Hey, come on. Like, come on. I know it's hard work being broke. It's hard work living paycheck to paycheck. It's hard work staying stressed out over your money. It's hard work watching your debt continue to climb. It's hard work robbing Peter to pay Paul. It's hard work dodging them phone calls when they be calling you.
Hello, is this Mr. Cooper available? Mr. Cooper's not available right now. He's not available.
Hard work. hard work every time something breaks down that you don't have the money to pay for it. It's hard work arguing with your spouse over money all the time. What you have to understand is that there's a wrong hard work and there's a right hard work. And if you're not careful, you'll spend all of your time focused on the wrong hard work. Oh, you're working hard, but it's the wrong hard work. And I want you to do the right hard work, because it's going to be work either way. It's either the wrong hard work or the right hard work. And so I want you to begin to work the biblical plan. Work the biblical plan. Let me give you some nuggets right now. Jot these down. Number one is this: track your income and your spending. Track your income and your spending. Do you know how much you bring in every paycheck? Do you know how much you're spending? Financial terms, call it a budget. Do you know? I mean, are you tracking your spending? Pastor, I don't have no time to be tracking. I'm tracking my spending. Do you want freedom? You got to change your thinking to change your life. It's work. Tiffany and I, we track our spending. We've been doing it for years. We track it. We give every dollar a name. It's work, but it's worth it. Number two, save $1,000 in an emergency fund. Get $1,000. You gotta cut out the unnecessary spending, and you gotta get $1,000 aside so that when something comes up, you don't have to go put on the credit card. You've got some dollars set aside. Do whatever it takes legally to get $1,000. I gotta say that because we got a lot of unchurched people that attend our church. I'm finna go sell me some of that stuff. I'm gonna slang that stuff, Pat. No, in Jesus' name. That's not what I'm saying. Get $1,000. It's work. Have a garage sale. It's work. Number three, pay off your consumer debt from smallest to largest. Just start, get the smallest one and start paying it off. And then people right here, they love to, try to find me in the Hollywood. Pastor, I don't think it's financially sound. I think we ought to start with the highest interest rate and pay it off first. Well, let me tell you, you didn't get in your situation by being financially sound. You know what I'm saying? So just take the smallest one, pay it off, then take that money and pay off the next one. Take that money. Dave Ramsey calls it the debt snowball. Just work. Here's number four. Save 3 to 6 months in an emergency fund. Well, you got that consumer debt paid off. Now get yourself some margin so when the car breaks down, you have some money. When the washing machine breaks down, you have some money. When this unexpected thing happens, you have some money set aside. You get laid off from a job. You have 3 to 6 months set aside. Get 3 to 6 months in emergency fund. Here's the next one, number five. Start tithing now. Bertha, I knew he was going to say that. I knew it. Yeah. I've been doing it all of my Christian life. I believe in it with all of my heart. And I watch it work for people. What I'm saying is get God involved now. The first of the month, this first paycheck you get God involved and start tithing now. Get God involved and watch the difference that it'll make. Some of you have God involved, but you're not doing these other steps. The front door is wide open and your blessings are going right out the front door. It doesn't feel like God's blessing you, but he is. Number six is live with margin. Let me explain it to you like this. When I say live with margin, I'm talking about a financial plan. So I'd encourage you to do the 10-10-80 plan to begin with. The first 10%, give it to God. The second 10%, pay yourself. Put some money aside. And then live off the 80%. But really, as your pastor, I really don't want you to stay there. As your pastor, I want you to have margin. And so if I was sitting down with you as a financial counselor and an advisor, and I'm not one, I got one, but I'm not one, I would tell you, yeah, tithe and then pray and always seek God about what you're going to give above the tithe. Offerings. My wife and I give way more than 10% away every year to Dream Builders and the Miracle Offering to bless other people. Like we set money aside to give. And then we save, but not just save 3 to 6 months. We got 401k and retirement. You got to have a plan. We've been doing this since in our 20s. We've been doing this, working this plan since our 20s. You got to invest. You got to save. You got to invest. And then you live off the rest. But most people, they're not living off 60, 70%. Most people are living off 90% or 100%, 120%. I mean, you can't do that. You got to live with margin. You can live with margin. I love you, People's Church. And I'm telling you today, in Jesus' name, you can work out your own salvation with fear and trembling in the area of your finances. And you can experience financial freedom. Change your thinking. It'll change your life. Father, thanks for your word today. Thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for ministering to us today. Have your way in these next few moments. I thank you right now that people that, Lord, that you're speaking to them. Your Holy Spirit is speaking. You're changing thinking right now. Oh, God, you're helping people see. It might take me a year or 2 years or 3 years, but I can get out of this in Jesus' name and have freedom in my finances. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And as eyes are still closed, heads are bowed, you're here and you're far from Jesus today. You don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. You're not living for him. You're not serving him. You're living for yourself. You're living for the devil. You're living for this world. You're living for a boyfriend, a girlfriend. You're living for sex. You're living for drugs. You're living for alcohol. You're living for all the wrong things except for Jesus. Today's your day to give him your life. Let him own you. Let him lead you. Let him guide you. Some of you today need to rededicate your life to the Lord. You've been playing church games. You come to church every once in a while, but you are not serving God. You used to serve God, but you're no longer serving God. As I count to three, shoot your hand high in the air. And I want to lead you in a prayer to rededicate your life to the Lord. If that's you, you want to be saved today. You want to go to heaven, not hell. Serve God, not the devil. Live in peace, not in turmoil. As I count to three, shoot your hand high in the air. And I want to pray for you to say yes to Jesus. One, two, three. Just lift your hand high. That's it. See your hand there. See your hand there. So awesome. See your hand there. Come on, every location. Just lift it high. Midwest City, Northwest, Edmond, Indianapolis, Mabel Bassett. Just lift it high. Others today. See your hand there. Others today. Just lift it high. I'm going to ask every hand that's raised to pray this prayer with me and to surrender your heart and life to Jesus. Pray with me right now. Heavenly Father, I turn away from sin and I turn my life over to Jesus. And I confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior, and I will live for Jesus the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.